Now, if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 12, 13, and 14 this morning of 1 John chapter 2. Now, we just sang a hymn this morning, Amazing Grace, which tells us of God's grace towards us, in which He provides for us, even in the darkest of days. And when you think about the early church that John was writing to, they had some dark days. But he's also in the business of encouraging them, just as the hymn Amazing Grace encourages us by what God is doing. And this morning, what we're going to look at is he's writing to three groups of believers. These are spiritual age groups, you could say. The very young in the faith, those who are maturing, and those who are old. It is a church he is addressing as a family. So let's see what God's word says to us this morning as we look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. Let's pray and ask God to bless us this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you in various states of our lives. And each of us this morning needs to be encouraged because there's so much discouragement that is taking place in the world or taking place in our minds. So help us to see your grace and mercy to us today. Hear our prayer. Amen. Now, back in the 1970s, very popular TV show, All in the Family. Do you all remember watching All in the Family? I occasionally watched All in the Family. You remember Archie, the somewhat bigoted head of the family. There was his son-in-law, the meathead, as he was called, the intellectual, and his wife. And then you had my favorite character of all, Edith. Now, she was, at times, she comes off as a little bit dingy, but she may have been the smartest one of the lot in that family. And I think part of what drew people to that show was several things. One of them, it addressed contemporary events. It was sort of reality TV before its time. But also the family dynamic. There was something that was quite realistic about how all these different characters related to each other. And just like in a family, you have different personalities. There can be crazy Uncle Bob, who we don't talk a lot about, or little Jimmy. And it goes on and on and on in our family dynamics. But do you realize the church is like a family? Hopefully with a little bit less sin than in some of the regular families, but there should be a family dynamic, isn't it? And I want you to think about how the Bible sometimes discusses the church. It says we're the household of faith. Or you may have remembered Jesus is saying when they asked him about his family, and what does he say? Who are my brothers and sisters? Who is my mother? He was referring to the fact that our true relationship is not necessarily in our biological family, but it's in the family of God, the church. We are the family of God. You and I are all brothers and sisters in Christ. And like a family, we're all at different places in our spiritual journey. Some are older, more mature in the faith. You can have those who are younger in the faith. And you can have those who are mere babes in Christ. And each one of those groups has different needs, but also different strengths. And today, what John is doing is giving us a digression. He had one theme going, but then he falls back and wants to remind his readers of why he is writing them. And I can tell you that the purpose of his writing these verses is to encourage believers. Remember, they've had a lot of problems in that church. False teachers, people who have sinned, people who have left the church who may have been strong members at one time. The church in the New Testament struggled. It was not a perfect environment. Even as today, there is no such thing as a perfect church, but we are the family of God. And John, in his old age, who has been around the block in ministry, knows that the family needs to be encouraged in their different times of spiritual life. So let's delve into this morning. And we're going to start with the young. Now, I know some of you are looking around here and saying, well, I don't see a lot of young people. Well, you can be young in age or young in the faith. And even if we don't see a lot of those, maybe one day they will come, or you have got children, grandchildren, or you know people who may be young in the faith, and maybe you need to know what to say to them. Now, we've got to keep in mind here, when you are dealing with someone who is young and you are trying to teach them, you do not start out with the most difficult of subject matters. That only makes things more complicated, and people will struggle more. You got to start out with the simple things, those that are most important. So, for example, if you are in school, we do not start little first graders off with Shakespeare. We start out with the ABCs. We don't start out with calculus. We start out with 1 plus 1 equals 2. That's still the correct answer, right? I didn't know if it changed. I was a little weak in math. We start out with these basics. If you're in football, you don't start out with the most complicated plays. You start out with the fundamentals. And in some cases, that means the coach saying, boys, this is a football. You gotta go with the basics here. You don't start out at a graduate level of education with the very, very young. And I want you to see what John is saying to those who are young in the faith, or perhaps even young in terms of age. Look at what he says here in verse 12. Here's what they need to be aware of: forgiveness. He writes to them in verse 12, I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven. And he emphasizes that again a little bit later on. Forgiveness of sins. That is the basics of the gospel, isn't it? When the Holy Spirit works in your life, changes your heart so that it is soft and receptive to the gospel, one of the first things that you will come to realize is that you need Jesus. And why do you need Jesus? It's because you're a sinner in need of his grace. And then you can move from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of God. Now, let me tell you my own experience. From a very young age, I sort of had this interest in religion. I did not understand it, but I was interested. And the other thing that was working in my life was all the people I knew were much older. And back in the 60s and 70s, when you're 60 years old, you die. I had to go through that. And all these people were dying. And so I was very worried about people dying around me. It made me think about what happens when people die. Well, one time in the Presbyterian Church in Virginia, the revivalist came through and he talked about God as a shepherd and the need for forgiveness from the shepherd. And it clicked. Now, I got to tell you, at first, I wanted that eternal life, but also tied in with that was the understanding that I was a sinner and Christ forgives. And when you think of what the revivalist preaches when he comes to the church, what does he preach? You need Jesus. You need to come forward and have your sins repented of. And the revivalist is right. We should not mock the revivalist because they're getting to the point of what is basic to Christianity. And what has the Bible said? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And later in John it says, if anyone says he's without sin, he is a liar. The human problem is not a lack of this or that. It is a lack of righteousness and holiness. And the only way that one is going to ever get relief is through Jesus Christ. For God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. For Christ died for sin once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. The basic heart of Christianity, which all young in faith or in years need to hear, is that we are forgiven, forgiven by the authority of Christ. And what is happening here with these young believers in a small, struggling church is they should be encouraged because they've gotten the basic principle of Christianity correct. And listen to what else these young believers understood. You see it in verse 13 where he mentions it again to the young. I'm writing to you, dear children, because you know the Father. They did not see the Heavenly Father as an enemy. They did not see the Heavenly Father as one who is out to get them. These very young believers had been taught that God was their heavenly Father. They were not taught some abstract idea of God, but he's a Father. In the Bible, my favorite passage is the parable of the prodigal. And why do I like that so much? Because here you have this young son who basically tells his father, drop dead. Give me my inheritance. Takes his inheritance, goes out and wastes it. He spends it on sinful living, and he finally comes to his senses and comes home. And there you have his father doing something that old men at that time period would not do. Run. Run to meet his prodigal son and embrace him, even though he was smelling like pigs, and welcomed him back into the household. What is it that little kids or those who may come into this church need to know first of all? Your sins can be forgiven, and that you have a Heavenly Father who cares for you. And even though you may be older in the faith, let's remember, once you can read Shakespeare, you still don't forget the ABCs. We all need to know that. And God smiles upon you if you have come to believe that and are living that out in your life. In the Church of Jesus Christ, let's don't get too sophisticated. Let's go with the basic message. You are forgiven by the Father, and the young need to hear that. But there's another group here, isn't there? It's not just the very young, it's those who are maturing in the faith. Those who are growing. And you see that in verses 13b and 14b. And let me just remind you what the Bible says in those verses. It says in 13b, I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And again, in the latter part of 14, he repeats it, I am writing to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. Now, these were people who were growing in the faith. Perhaps they were young adults or those who had been initiated into the church. They had gone for a while. They'd attended the teaching and they're spiritually growing. They have understood the basics of the Christian faith, and time has gone on, and now they are productive members in the church, supporting it and living out the Christian life. Now, we often say in the church, we want the deeper things, right? We want to have a deep spirituality. What does it say here these young people were doing? They were fighting against Satan. They were at war with Satan. And you may be saying, well, how am I to do that today? How am I to wage war if you are maturing in the faith? Well, part of it is that you continue to trust in Jesus Christ. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 4, John tells the believers that you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. They're continuing to trust. They're continuing to believe. They are testing the spirits, you could say. So they continue to have faith in Jesus Christ. They have not given up. Part of what is driving them is that they are clinging to Christ to help them overcome the evil one. They have not thought to themselves, look, I can be strong enough on my own to go out there and fight the schemes of Satan. No. They're going to stay connected. Think of a tug of war battle. Two sides. You got to stay connected to the rope and you got to stay connected to your fellow teammates. We have to stay connected to Christ. You still have to be devoted to him. But also notice what they're doing here. This is the second way that we fight Satan. It is a fight against sinful living. That's what it means. The deep things of God is to fight against sin and Satan. And we think of all of our lives, and I'm assuming you are the mature in faith because you look it from here and my perspective. What are you to be doing in the Christian life? You're in a fight against sin. If you don't realize that, then you need to be worried about your faith in Christ Jesus, because Paul says in his Christian life, he's at war with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it is constantly there. I mean, look at what goes on. Everything from advertisements now to sitcoms. The days of Hazel and My Three Sons are now over with. That's not what you're going to be seeing. A lot of what is going on in our culture is designed to make you want to sin, either sexually or in terms of materialism. But that is not what you and I are to be in the business of doing. In Ephesians chapter 6, what does it say those of us who are maturing in the faith should do? It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And he goes on to list several of the weapons that we have. You're in a battle, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you are maturing in the faith. And like the members of a good army, you have to fight. And that takes activity on your part to do the fighting of the mature in faith. Because what we are doing by fighting against sin is we are protecting the reputation of the family of God and of the kingdom of God. That's part of the reason we're here. The real fight, it's not on the sporting field. Not at all. The real fight is not necessarily on the battlefield. The real fight is against the world, the flesh, and the devil. So if we have some people who come in, let's say they're 40, 50 years old, what's their fight? What should they be focusing on? The world, the flesh, and the devil, and their fight against it. That's what we're doing. And look what it says here. Do you think you can do that by lifting more weights? By running more miles? No, not at all. What does the Bible say here? The reason that these young people are able to overcome, it is because of the word of God. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you. You got to dwell in the Bible. It's got to instruct you if you are maturing in the faith. So why should the people in John's church be encouraged? Because there were young, maturing people there who are willing to fight for the kingdom of God and for the family of God. And if you're doing that in your own life, then you should feel the pleasure of God rests on you. I did not say you will be victorious in every battle, but if you are making movements in that direction and you realize there's a battle, God is pleased. And last but not least, let's think about the elders in the faith. Those who are the senior saints who've been around for a while. Now, I think I see a lot of those here. Those senior saints. Those of you who have not sit and soaked and soured over the years. But what does it say here about you, who he calls the fathers of the faith? You have known him who is from the beginning. And he repeats it again in verse 14. Because you have known him from the beginning. What is it exactly that John is trying to say there? In both John's gospel and his letters, he has used that phrase a lot. In the beginning. What he is talking about is that the elders in the church, not just the office of elder, but those who are senior saints, are focusing in on the unchangeable nature of God. You're saying, well, why is that so important? Because what happens when you get older? Everything changes. You got all this computer stuff going on that's changing all the time. World is changing all the time. And I imagine that can get discouraging. Because after a while, you may not be able to keep up with that. And it may start to creep in your minds that maybe God just doesn't care. I'm left on the sidelines. But do you know what the senior saints in this church had focused on? That God isn't changing like the rest of the world. He's still a God of love. He's still a God of mercy. He's still a God of justice. And I would say to you, if you have become the senior saints and you have entered into that stage of life, what do you need to meditate on? That I have a God who is never changing, And those promises about me are going to come true because I have not been forgotten. The years may go by. You may not look the same because of changes. There's more gray hair, less muscle, more fat. You may realize that you are going to the terminus of your life. But those promises towards you from God, they're not changing. The new heavens and the new earth, it's still there waiting. God is your Father in heaven who continually forgives you. He's still there. And do you know what is so winsome about these elderly saints? They have the quiet confidence in their God. Everyone in this church is going to go through different seasons of life. And each of you are going to have different needs at different points. Not all of us are at the same place. But what do we find in common with the young, the maturing, and the old? It's that belief in the grace of our unchangeable Lord and Savior. And John encourages them in this, because even though they are small and outnumbered by the world, God is with them. And that's something in this world full of changes we all need to keep in mind. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, for all the different stages in life that we find in this church, we ask that you will be with us. Encourage us, whether we are very young, maturing, or getting old. Help us to see your grace, that amazing grace that never fails us and preserves us in this family, where we're all in the family of God. I make this prayer in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.